I'd like to ask if each of you would turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, please. Acts chapter 16 is where we will take a portion of our lesson for this morning. And as you're turning to Acts chapter 16, let me say it's good to see each and every one of you here this morning. To be able to open from God's Word at this point in our time, to study from His Word with the hope and the anticipation that we can learn something from His Word that will benefit us in this day, in the life that we've been given. Because this life that we have been given, it is ours to do with. It is ours to choose how we will spend our time, how we will use our treasures and our talents. And yet, even though there is opportunity to choose, there is always, and ever has been, a responsibility on our part before our God to conduct ourselves in such a way that we can be pleasing to our God, helpful to others in this life, and make it home to heaven when this life is over. I'd like to talk with you now about Lydia and her heart, and hopefully in the process consider some things about our own hearts and what God has to say about her and what we can consider about ourselves in relation to God. Now, while on a journey that was intended to preach the gospel to the lost, Paul received instruction from the Lord as to where he should go. And it seems that he did not always have direction, but rather did go freely. But this is one of those circumstances in which the Lord had a part in giving him direction and even giving him prevention from going in certain directions. And so in Acts chapter 16, we begin reading in verse 6. Now when they had gone through Phrygia, in the region of Galatia, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia. After they had come to Mysia, they tried to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. So passing by Mysia, they came down to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia stood and pleaded with him, saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." Now after he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. And so it is that Luke, Silas, and the Apostle Paul all traveled to Macedonia, and they went to the city of Philippi. And it's on the Sabbath day that these preachers of the gospel went to where religious people were in that city, those who were interested in worshiping God and honoring Him. Now, it is the Sabbath, so what we're talking about here are Jews, or proselytes, that is, those from Gentile background who have converted to Judaism, who have gathered together on the Sabbath to honor God according to the Old Covenant law given by Moses to God's people in the Old Testament. And they happen to be at a riverside. And so we take up the text once again in verse 11. Therefore, sailing from Troas, we ran a straight course to Samothrace, and the next day came to Neapolis, from there to Philippi, which is the foremost city of that part of Macedonia, a colony. And we were staying in that city for some days. And on the Sabbath day we went out to the city, to the riverside, where prayer was customarily made. We sat down and spoke to the women who met there. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from that city of Thyatira, who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. And when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And then Luke writes, "So she persuaded us." Now I'd like to pay particular attention to that which the Holy Spirit says about Lydia. And that statement especially, "The Lord opened her heart." Because that's what the Holy Spirit said happened on that day, on this occasion. So let's look carefully at this account and first answer the question, what did the Holy Spirit say about Lydia? In reality, we don't have a lot to work with on this person, Lydia, but we do have more than we think, perhaps. She was a merchant woman. She came from Thyatira. Now, Thyatira was a wealthy town in the northern part of Asia, but she did not live in Philippi. She was there for business sake. Thyatira was well known for its guilds. That is, these organizations of laborers who had great influence on the politics in their various cultures and various cities. Her guild was that of the dyers. And the dyers of Thyatira were well known throughout the world. In fact, according to historians, they were prominent and powerful. And the particular dye that was used in this case was purple. Thyatira, according to historians, was well known, famous, and highly prized for their purple dyes. It was something that was possessed only by the rich and the powerful. And so if you were an influencer of that day, you had clothing or cloth that was purple. In fact, when someone became prosperous and powerful, it was said in that day that they had reached the purple. And so here's a woman who was a businesswoman working with this particular trade, selling to those who are rich and powerful. And she was there in Philippi on business. And the fact that she was a householder also indicates that she was likely well off. But you know, more importantly than that, we find in verse 14, the Holy Spirit says something about Lydia that ought to stand out to us. And that is this: she was one who worshiped God. Now, is that something that our God would say of us if He were writing us into His holy book? Would He give a declaration of our life that we were one who worshiped God? That's something we ought to think about. Because I'm afraid a lot of people who would make the claim to be children of God, Christians, and obedient and faithful individuals, would not qualify according to the Lord God with regards to one who worships God. You consider the wealth and the position of her trade and of her business. She didn't allow that to distract her from worshiping her Creator, though she could have. There are a lot of people who find great comfort in the possessions that they have. And therefore they, whether specifically or in essence, say, I have no need of God. I have no time for God. I am busy about this which is important. Or they're so involved in the pursuit of money that they just give little or no attention, except the spare occasion. But let's consider that this woman, Lydia, was away from home. She was on business. And yet she kept the Sabbath and worshiped God. And right there, away for business, a business trip. Some people would say, well, I'm on business. That's why I'm away. I just don't have time or interest or ability to meet with the brethren wherever I'm going. What a sad, sad thing that is, to consider that there are some who give so much attention to their work and yet not to the God of heaven who created them, and who has given them their talents, their abilities, yes, even their usefulness in life. Some who travel give little or no attention to where they will worship while they're away. Well, I'm on vacation after all, taking a break from it all, or I'm just too busy. Where is the commitment in that? Is this one that God would say worshiped God? Think about the fact that Lydia and these other women, they worshiped God on the side of a river. In places in Rome, there weren't enough Jews to set up or establish a synagogue. A synagogue was a place where the Jews would gather together on each Sabbath to worship God. And throughout the week, they would have times and opportunities to read from God's Word and offer prayers to God. And it seems that this is one of those places that did not have a synagogue. She didn't allow that to prevent her from worshiping and honoring her God. The son would say, well, there's no meeting house. There aren't any other Jews or proselytes here. I guess I'll just skip this week or this month or this year, because after all, I'm here for business, and that's important. What else could I do? Well, these women didn't use the fact that there wasn't a synagogue to prevent them from worshiping God, and they did not use the fact that there were no men to conduct the service. What did they do? They gathered together to worship God at the side of a riverbank. Would a riverbank always be the most comfortable place to gather and to spend time? I'm afraid some would say no. I need something a little more comfortable. I need a lot more that can provide for my needs than that. But not these women. They would not allow those things to prevent them from worshiping God. Since there's no synagogue, since there's no building or meeting house, and since there aren't any men, they did what they could. They met at the riverbank and they had a prayer service. Now I do realize, and I think most who gather here today realize, that there are certain circumstances and times in which we have to take care of things that may, on occasion, prevent us from gathering together and worshiping our God and serving our brethren. But that should be the exception, not the rule. That should be the exception, not the rule. If it is a regular occurrence that our work or our vacationing or ourself keeps us, prevents us from honoring our God, serving Him and His people, then I'm afraid our God would not say of us, they are one who worship God. There are some who will let business, vacation, company, work, or any inconvenience keep them from meeting with God and His people. How many of us would worship God only when it's convenient or when it suits us? Or how many of us overcome great obstacles, difficulties, and any inconvenience so that we can worship our God? I'll tell you, there are folks here today who have great physical difficulty, who are suffering and struggling with physical pain, emotional pain, grieving the loss of a loved one. And yet they're here today because they love God. They love His people. And they want to worship God and serve His people. And they serve as an example and an encouragement to me. That's the kind of life that is worthy of imitation. When there are pains and aches and hurts, whether physical, emotional, or spiritual, and yet they gather together with God's people when the doors are open, that's an encouragement. That's like what we find with Lydia, an encouraging woman who, though she was away on business, though there was no synagogue, though there weren't any men, she gathered with those she could and she worshiped God. Consider why. Why did her heart need to be opened? Look at the text again in verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us, Luke said. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshipped God. The Lord opened her heart to heed the things spoken by Paul. Now the fact that the Holy Spirit says the Lord opened her heart implies that in some way it had been closed. In some way this woman had a heart that was closed off. Now her heart was not closed because she had inherited sin or been created in sin or by fallen nature as is taught by Calvinism. In Luke chapter 18 and verse 16, Jesus said to those gathered around Him, "Let the children come to Me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God." Is He saying there that these little children are depraved, sinners created in sin and for sin, and yet let them come to Me because of such depraved, inherited little sinners is the kingdom of God? No, that's not at all what he's saying. He's saying little children have qualities and characteristics that are worthy of imitation. These are the kind that will inherit the kingdom of God. Little children aren't born in sin. We're not created in sin. Look at Ezekiel chapter 18. Ezekiel chapter 18. You can hold your place in Acts. We will come back. But in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, what God does through his prophet Ezekiel here is to present a principle of truth. And this principle of truth is that neither righteousness nor sin can be transferred from one individual to another. And so this idea that's pushed by some in the denominational world that you inherit Adam's sin, that's nonsense. That is not biblical. For the prophet of God said in Ezekiel chapter 18 and verse 20, the soul who sins shall die. The son shall not bear the guilt of the father, nor the father bear the guilt of the son. But he goes on to say, the righteousness of the righteous shall be upon himself, and the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon himself. So, in this case, Lydia was not closed in her heart because she had somehow inherited sin of Adam. Neither do I think her heart was closed because of a hardness brought on by a particularly sinful life. Now, I think, like all, she has sinned. I think, like all, she has fallen short of the glory of God through choice. But what the Holy Spirit tells us of this woman indicates a woman of character, a woman who is interested in spiritual things, a woman who, very much like Cornelius, is a good person, but is in need of salvation. So I don't think that it's a life of hard living in sin that has hardened her and closed her off from hearing the truth. It seems more likely that her heart was closed in the same sense that most Jews were closed to the truth in the first century. Now, what do I mean by that? Most of the Jews in the first century, and really even many today, but most of the Jews in the first century believed and had misconceptions about the kingship of the Messiah. And as long as they thought Jesus was going to be their king, they held him up, they respected him, they adored him. But when they found out that his kingdom was not of this earth, many rejected him. You see, to say that his kingdom is spiritual, as he does, they won't listen to that. They've got a closed heart to that. You think about those who believed the Messiah would be king, and yet to hear that Jesus is the Messiah and that he died on the cross, how can he be king? How can he rule? What can he do for us in our kingdom? How can he be a redeemer if he couldn't even redeem himself from the cross? You see, when they get to that point of hearing the gospel presented, they don't hear anymore because they're closed to the truth. Or maybe it was any number of mental barriers that are put up by preconceptions, by worldly thoughts. But you know, when the gospel is presented, whether we're Jew or Gentile, then or now, there are some who will listen to a point. They'll listen to the gospel to a point, but then when one subject comes up, let's say resurrection, or righteous living, or meeting with the Lord's church, or giving of our means, when one subject is brought up, they stop listening. Because they have a heart problem. They don't want to listen to that. You can think about the crowds who ate the fish and the loaves. Well, this is our king. In fact, it says in that text, they wanted to take him right then and make him their king. Jesus knew this is not the way it's going to work. And so he challenged their thinking and told them, in essence, I'm about spiritual things. And this is about my flesh and my blood. Spiritually. Well, they didn't want anything to do with that. They were closed-hearted, and so they stopped listening. They stopped following. They went away. You might think about the Sadducees and the Pharisees looking for the Messiah. Could this be him? They come. They hear the truth. But at some point, something is brought up about the kingdom, spiritual, not physical. We don't want any more of that. And so what do? They seek to trap him, to trick him, try to put him to death, even using deceit to do so. You think about the Jewish council, that is the Sanhedrin, who were presented with the truth by Stephen, a faithful man, a man of the Holy Spirit. And yet when he came to a point in his sermon about the Christ who was put to death by lawless men, they stopped their ears, they gnashed their teeth at him, and they went for him. They put him to death. Closed heart. Or you think about the Athenians, who liked to hear any new thing, but they wouldn't hear any further. You see, Lydia, she had some problems in her thinking. How do we overcome problems in our thinking? Well, we're going to answer that in just a moment. But I'll say this, if Lydia persisted in having a closed heart to the truth, she would reject the gospel. She would reject it, and she would be forever lost. But the Lord opened her heart for the purpose of listening to what the Apostle Paul had to say. Let's briefly notice something. We're going to turn to Acts chapter 2. Go ahead and turn there. I'll make reference to these other passages. But we sometimes use the word heart to talk about this blood pump that we have within our chest, this organ, which is vital to our life. But that's not the way the Scriptures use the word heart, generally speaking. And that's not what's being talked about here in our text. The Scriptures are talking about a different kind of heart. This is the kind of heart we're told is able to think. And that's what Proverbs chapter 23 and verse 7 tells us. This is a heart that is able to desire. This is a heart that is able to purpose, to believe, and to love. That's not describing the blood pump in our chest. That's describing the intellect, the will of a man and a woman. The heart spoken of is the same heart that is said to be cut, pricked, or pierced by the gospel. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 37, after the gospel has been presented, it says in verse 37, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." Some versions say pierced or pricked to the heart. "They then said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They were affected by what they heard. And he commands them to repent and to be baptized for the forgiveness of their sins. So you see, he's not talking about the blood pump. He's talking about the intellect and the mind and the will of an individual. When a stingy person surprises us with an act of generosity, when a stingy person surprises us with an act of generosity, we might say, well, they had a change of heart. Or their heart was opened. That's what we're talking about here. Well, how did that happen? Well, it might be a spoken word, a circumstance, or an event that caused that person to evaluate themselves and to think about the circumstance and to make a change in the direction of their thinking, of their will, and of their life. The heart, this blood pump can't do that. But the heart, scripturally, the mind, the intellect, the will can. And so let's think about how did the Lord open Lydia's heart. Let's look back at our text in Acts chapter 16. So we make this final point. We want to notice the order of events in Acts 16 verse 13. The first thing that happened, it says, "On the Sabbath day we," that's Luke, Silas, and Paul, "went out of the city to the riverside where prayer was customarily made." Second thing that happened in this text, "We sat down and spoke to the women who met there." It's then, after they began speaking to the women, that the Holy Spirit speaks of one individual in particular, Lydia. Verse 14, "Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us." Lydia heard us. It was during or after the presentation of the gospel that the Holy Spirit said, the Lord opened her heart. After her heart, that is, her intellect was opened, she heeded the words or the things spoken by Paul. So think about the order. Hearing, opening, and heeding. Just as it was on the day of Pentecost, the gospel was presented. The objections, the problems, the roadblocks, and the obstacles in the minds of those individuals who were struggling with handling the gospel were removed, Why? How? By the gospel being presented. And then it was obeyed. Not by everyone, but by 3,000 individuals on that day who opened their hearts. What did she do when she paid attention to the gospel, when she listened to what was said by the preacher of the gospel? Verse 15, when she and her household were baptized, she begged us, saying, "If you have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." So she persuaded us. Lydia responded in the same way that those 3,000 did on the day of Pentecost. In the same way that the multitudes did in Acts chapter 4 and Acts chapter 5. In the same way that the eunuch did on that deserted road. And in the same way as countless others who have heard the gospel presented, those arguments presented in the gospel tear down their arguments, and they listen and they respond. She then begs us, that is, Luke, Silas, and Paul, "If you judge me to be faithful to the Lord, come to my house and stay." And what does Luke say? She persuaded us. That indicates that she was faithful. She has done what was faithful to the Lord. And this is all in keeping with what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ said as he was in his body after his death. Look at Mark chapter 16. Mark chapter 16 with me. This is Jesus speaking. He is in his resurrected body, and he is speaking to his disciples. In Mark chapter 16, verse 15, read with me, please. Jesus said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." The gospel is to be preached. The gospel is to be believed, and the gospel is to be obeyed. The preaching of the gospel was up to Luke, Silas, and Paul to accomplish. But those who heard it had to believe it. And those who heard it and believed it had to obey it. And they did on that day. Now the circumstances in this larger text imply that the Lord had his hand directly in bringing Paul to Lydia in that place so that he could preach the gospel. The Lord is who brought them together. But it was Paul who followed the commandment of Jesus to preach the gospel. And it was Lydia who obeyed the gospel. And aside from the divine instruction to go to a particular place, the rest of the conversion is essentially the same as every other one in the book of Acts and even today for God's people. The gospel is preached, and some are opened by the truth and respond obediently to it. Let me ask you, how is your heart today? How is your heart today? Does it need opening? Would you study God's word with us? Would you listen as we reason with you from the Scriptures so that you might know the truth and the truth might set you free, so that you can obey with confidence what God would have you to do and be free from the sin that separates you from Him? Give a fair hearing to the Word of God and allow your heart, that is your understanding, opportunity to obey, and obey promptly. If we can assist you this morning in obeying the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we encourage you, please, come to the front and allow us to help you obey God's call today. While we stand and while we sing, won't you please come?